Father, we praise you. We thank you for 2018. We thank you for the day that you've given to us, O Lord. We rejoice and we are certainly glad in it. Lord, with all this horrible sickness that is just sweeping not only our church, Lord, but throughout our state, our nation, Father, we just pray over that. And we pray especially tonight. I know Steve and Carol are sick with this stuff. And Lord, we pray over them. Just ask you to touch their bodies. And those that are recuperating already here tonight, we ask you to continue to heal them. We lift up our dear sister Erlina to you tonight, Lord. They're back in rehab after surgery. Just strengthen her, comfort her. And Lord, the pain, just somehow do only what you can do. Bring healing to her body. Be with Kathleen, Lord, as she's there with her mother, the things that she's going through with her, Lord. Just touch the whole body tonight. And Lord, help me to teach your word tonight. May our hearts be open to your word, Lord. And may you be glorified, our Savior Jesus, in all that we do tonight. And Lord, we thank you that as we call people from the north, the south, the east, and the west, those who are called as part of their destiny to this place called Calvary Chapel. Now, Lord, we love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Kings tonight. We're going to be in chapter 20. We just have 21 verses to cover. And, you know, last week we met King Hezekiah, and he's mentioned, you know, in three different places. Besides in chapter 20, he's in Isaiah 38, and he's also in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. He is an incredible king. Remember from last week how it says in 2 Kings 18:5, it says that Hezekiah trusted the Lord God of Israel. So after him, there was none like him among the kings of Judah, nor were there before him. In other words, there'll be no more incredible kings like King Hezekiah. Of course, we're talking now about the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, Israel, they have now gone off into captivity. And so we're now only going to, throughout the rest of the, just a few chapters left, we're only dealing with the southern kingdom of Judah. But how wonderful when a person trusts the Lord. Amen? To trust the Lord with all of your heart, not some of your heart, but with all of your heart. And when we stop leaning upon our own understanding and we acknowledge him in all of our ways, he will direct our steps. Amen? That's the kind of man Hezekiah was. Hezekiah loved the Lord. He loved God's people. He loved the word of God. He loved the temple of God. He was also a man of prayer. Remember what happened when he received the letter from the king last week and he didn't know what to do and he went into the house of the Lord. And remember what he did with the letter? He spread it out in front of the Lord and said, Lord, help. What do we do now? So Hezekiah, remember, he removed all of the high places. He tore down all the graven images and so forth. He reopened the temple that his father, King Ahaz, so wicked, the most wicked king his southern kingdom ever had, he nailed the doors of the temple shut. Hezekiah reopens everything, restores everything. What a great man he was. But tonight, we talk about Hezekiah. He's near death. So let's begin 2 Kings 20, verse 1. He says, in those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set your house in order. Get your affairs in order. And the reason, you shall die and not live. In other words, Hezekiah, it's time for you to prepare to die. How would you like to receive a word like that? In matter of fact, how would you like to give a word like that? Can you imagine? There's no emotion in our text there. Can you imagine the emotion that was reigning in the heart of Isaiah? Because King Hezekiah was a great king. He was one of the best kings next to David that had ever reigned. And here he has to go in with this word from God to him. But it says in those days. Now, when you try to figure out which days those were, we have to really do a deep study because it had to have been before the last chapter. In other words, the chapter we just studied, the Assyrians, when they invaded. The reason I say that is because if we go back old chapter, I think, 18 or whatnot, remember that the king had stripped all of the gold and the silver from the doors of the temple and all of the rest of it and had given it to them as a tribute. And now we're going to find in chapter 20, he's getting ready to show in a few minutes, he's going to show the Babylonians when they come down all the incredible treasures that are there in the temple. So with all that being said, this must have taken place before chapter, say, 19 and so forth, and even 18. So with all that being said, he says, prepare for death, set your house in order. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed unto man once to die. And you know, death is something that, whether a believer or an unbeliever, it's a very uncomfortable subject at times. Amen? People don't want to deal with it. But you know, just because we don't talk about death and deal with the reality of death, it doesn't change it. Death is death. You know what I mean? But the Bible says it is appointed unto man, appointed meaning a divine calendar moment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. That means there's going to be a time for you. There's going to be a time for me. Something I don't like to think about. I enjoy living. Amen? I mean, heaven is my home. I want to get there, but I'm in not that big of a rush. Like some of you are, let me know. You know? No, I mean, I'd like to hang out with y'all just a little bit longer. But you know, the thing is when we think about this death, think about what it is for an unbeliever to go into a Christless eternity. I thank God tonight, you know, the Bible tells us what death really is. It tells us that death in 1 Corinthians 12:26 or 15:26, it tells us that death is the last enemy that will be destroyed, it says, is death. Death, of course, is no respecter of persons. It comes to everyone, old, young, rich, poor. It doesn't matter. It comes. But you know what the Bible says, Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:10, it says this, talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, who has abolished death. That word abolished doesn't mean eliminated. It means to render idle or inoperative. In other words, death has been unemployed. Let's put it that way. Now he says, and who has brought life and immortality to light? And it tells us how, through the good news of the gospel. Listen, death has been rendered inoperative. That doesn't mean we're not going to die, but we will never, as you've heard me teach, we will never, no, never, no, never taste death or even understand what the depth of death is because Jesus tasted death for us, amen? He experienced the full brunt of death. And that's why the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:55, it says, oh, death, where is your sting? Because see, death has lost its sting because Jesus destroyed him who had the power over death, that is the devil, amen? So when we die, loved one, listen, to be absent from this crummy body, and one day you'll find out how crummy it really is, you know, is to be present with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I heard Greg Laurie the other day on the radio, and I always love it when he says this. He said, you know, Christians, he said, if you're a believer in Christ, Christians never say goodbye. Like, you know, it's over, goodbye. We say, see you later, or we'll see you in the morning. Even if we're going to die. Do you understand? We're going to be together, all of us. Isn't that amazing? You know, do we get along now? I hope we do. But we're going to be together and love one another forever and ever and ever. And we're going to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever and ever. Loved one, listen to me. This is a good word for 2018. Live your life. Did you know that life is meant to be lived? Amen? It's meant to be lived. So listen, don't waste your life, man. Enjoy your life and live it right this minute. I mean, listen, if you knew that this was the last week that you had to be alive, how would you live your life? Let me ask you another question. If you knew that you had 5 days left, what would be important to you? Would it be the furniture in your home? Would it be that brand new Stingray in your garage? Would it? No. Would money in the bank? No. See, nothing, everything would lose its value except one thing. Those that you loved and the God that you loved. And you would be out there going, I didn't realize how blue the sky really was. I didn't realize how the trees were. I never have taken the opportunity. I just have been so busy. Stop being so busy. I'm not meddling in your life. I'm saying live. Live life to the fullest. We never know when we're going to go home. And you know what? Love people to the fullest right now. Be good to one another while you have the opportunity. Be tender-hearted. Be forgiving one to another. Amen? You don't have time to harbor one sin, and you don't have time to harbor unforgiveness in your heart. Live right now. Catch every sunset that you can catch. Catch every sunrise that you can. Put your children in your lap. Tell your little children, your daughters especially, that they're beautiful every day of their lives. Kiss your wife every morning. Kiss your husband every morning. Hug her. Hug him. Amen. Live without any regret today. And you do that by just living life to the fullness in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now look at verse 2. It says, and look what he, when he found out he was going to die, it says, and then he turned his face toward the wall. In other words, away from his people. He wanted privacy. He didn't want to look at Isaiah or any of that. And he prayed to the Lord, saying, there's more emotion in verse 2 that I have time to teach or even know how to teach. But I do know this. There is only one thing that Hezekiah could do at a time like this, and there is only one thing that we could do if we find ourselves in a condition like he was when we're faced with death. And you know what he did? He prayed. He prayed. But look what he said. He said, remember now. Say that with me. Remember now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. He said, oh God, remember now, oh Lord, I pray. Right this minute, Lord. Look at my life this very second. And oh, how I walked before you in truth. Isn't it amazing how life is a journey? You know, when you're 18 years old, you don't feel like, you feel like you're going to be living forever. You understand? You feel immortal. Amen? Thank you, Kevin. But no, don't you? I mean, when I was 18 years old, I couldn't even fathom. I couldn't even fathom the year 2000. You understand? It was like, you got to be kidding me. No. No, but look, here we are in 2018. My goodness, it goes so quickly, doesn't it? But you know, the thing is that he said, listen, I pray. I want you to remember how I walk before you. Walk implies progress. Walk implies the journey of life, the journey of living, day in, day out, decade after decade. And look what he says. Not only did I walk before you in truth, but with a loyal heart. That doesn't mean a perfect heart. It means a sincere heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You know, isn't it amazing that the first thing that Hezekiah did, he didn't say, Lord, heal me, did he? He said, remember me. Remember me now. Right this minute, Lord. Put your total gaze, put everything that you are, look at me. In other words, just like the thief on the cross, he was saying, basically, he said, listen, whatever happens from now on out, I want to be yours, Lord. I want to be yours forever and ever and ever. And I tell you something, when that day comes for you and when that day comes for me, I pray by God's grace and the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God, that we all can say the same thing that Hezekiah said. Amen? Lord, I know that now the death sentence is here. I know, Lord, but I tell you what, remember me now. Look at me. I have walked before you, Lord, with truth. My heart has been loyal toward you. Lord, and not only that, he says, Lord, I walked in truth, but Father, you know, I've done good. All that I've done good in your sight. Man, what a way. I mean, if you're on your deathbed and you can say that, well, that's incredible. Amen? Boy, and that's the way we want to live our life. And the only way we can live our life like that is to live it for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, once you're on your deathbed, it's too late to make a change then. Amen? Yes, all is going to be. Whatever you are at that moment, that's it. Thank God we're in Christ Jesus. Now, with all that being said, you know, you may be going, well, Bill, that's not me. Man, that's definitely not me in 2018. I'm in trouble or I'm a mess. Well, then you know what you need to do? You need to run to the one who can clean up any mess that you ever make. You need to run to the one that can give you a new start every morning. His mercies are new every day, amen? You need to turn to the one who paid for your sin, who died for your sin. You need to turn to the advocate, the one who represents you before God the Father, and you need to walk and say, listen, my life is a mess. My heart's not loyal. I'm not walking in truth. I'm not doing any of those things at all, but I tell you what I am going to do. I look to you right now. Please clean my slate. Give me a new day and a new beginning and a new start, and help me to serve you all the days of my life. Amen? That's exactly what we need to do. You see, live again. Live life to the fullest. And you know what? That may be a word tonight for someone here. You know, stop looking back. Stop looking back. Start looking forward. There's nothing back there in 2017, like I said last Wednesday night, I believe it was. There's nothing back there that can help you. It's the past. You can't even live for tomorrow because tomorrow's not here. You can only live in the now. You can only, like I said earlier, you can only love now. Embrace your family now. You can only forgive now, today. You don't have tomorrow. We only have this very moment. You know what I want to do, what I've always wanted to do, and I can't say this for myself, but I've always wanted to live my life without regrets. I don't have any regrets. I don't regret doing da-da-da-da or whatever. But you know, we all have regrets, don't we? You know what might have been, could have been, or should have been in our life? But just to say to the Lord, Lord, from this point on, I just want to live my life without any more regrets. See, the life that we have isn't a life that says, okay, I just want you to simply exist and then die. No. You know what God says? He says, don't waste your life, but invest your life in the things of God. Many of you probably made New Year's resolutions, and you've probably already forgotten what they were. But I'm just joking. I know you're a serious bunch. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, you buy that workout outfit or, you know, and, you know, you get the all that stuff the weights are in your back bedroom or your closet. And now, you know, even though you started out and now there's just clothes hanging on it. You know what I mean? We've all been there. We've all done those things. Listen, the only resolution that you need, like I told you last Wednesday night, was just trust the Lord. Feed upon his faithfulness. Dwell in the land and do good, psalmist has said. Amen? That's what we need to do. And you know, listen, but you may say, well, Bill, this year started out and the world that I live in has gotten me down. Well, why? Why would you let the world that you have overcome because you're in Christ Jesus get you down? Amen? What does it say in 1 John 5:4? It says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Did you catch that? Did you see the criteria? The only thing that's needed to overcome the world, not in your strength, is whoever is a child of the living God. Amen? You've already overcometh the world. And who is he who has overcometh the world? But he who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord. Listen, we have already overcome this world because we're in the one who has overcome it. Amen? And don't ever, ever worry about this world. It's going to fall apart, okay? It's a guarantee. Read the Bible. But then Hezekiah did something. At the very end of that verse, look what it says. Hezekiah wept bitterly. You know, when the doctor comes in and says something that you don't want to hear. I remember when years ago there when I was sitting in my office and I was actually doing marriage counseling about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And I knew where Becky was. She was at the hospital there with the test trying to figure out what was wrong. And when she sent me that text that said, I have cancer, stage 4 lymphoma, I'm going to tell you what, I could not talk to those people anymore. My heart broke, fell apart. I said, oh, God, you know, when you get something like that, do you weep? Yes. Why did Hezekiah weep not just weep, but he wept bitterly. You know why? Because he wanted to live. You see, it's not in us. We don't want to die. We want to live. And you know what? We don't have time to let other things drag down our living. The things of the world and the junk of the world and all the rest of the junk that just tries to slow you down. Listen, his heart was contrite. He was brokenhearted. He wanted the Lord, man. He said, oh God, I want to live. You know, listen, Hezekiah was in the prime of his life. He was only 39 years old. He was a young man. He had no children yet. No one to take his place on the throne. He had none of that at all. He just says, Lord, listen, I want to finish my course. I don't want to die. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 34:17, it says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. And one of my favorite verses, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He's right there. He knows when your heart is breaking. He knows everything that you are going through. You know what's amazing about this great king of the southern kingdom named Hezekiah? He records in a poem setting, if you will, his true feelings of this event in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 9 through 14. Let me read that to you from the Living Translation, if you don't mind. Isaiah 38, verse 9, let me read it. It says, when King Hezekiah was well, again, you know God's going to heal him, okay? He wrote this poem about his experience. He said, I said, in the prime of my life, must I now enter the place of the dead? Am I to be robbed of my normal years? I said, never again will I see the Lord God while still in the land of the living. Never again will I see my friends or laugh with those who live in this world. My life has been blown away like a shepherd's tent in a storm. It has been cut short as when a weaver cuts cloth from a loom. Suddenly, my life was over. I waited patiently all night, but I was torn apart as though by lions. In other words, his heart was breaking. He wanted to live like any of us. And suddenly my life was over. Delirious, I chattered like a swallow or a crane, and then I moaned like a mourning dove, and my eyes grew tired of looking to heaven for help. And I said, I am in trouble, Lord. Help me. You know, when you go through something like that in your life, I pray that you don't. I pray that we all go naturally. Amen? But you know what? And when you are made whole, do you have a new appreciation for life? Boy, you better believe you do. But you know what? We need to grasp that new appreciation for life now, before it happens, and live right this moment. Live life to the absolute fullest. Don't ever take for granted life and living. Don't do it. Take it as an incredible gift that God has given to each of us and live it to the fullest. And may I preface that by saying, and try to do it without worrying. Amen? Worry does nothing but tear a person apart. Jesus said, therefore, do not worry about your life. He didn't say, don't plan about your life or take care. He said, don't worry about it. Don't let life, anything in life, tear you apart. Don't let it do that. God's in control. He loves you. He bought you. He purchased you. He's going to get you home. Amen. He's working in you. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. Live today. Love today. Pray today. If you didn't pray today, God forgive you. I pray you had a prayer time. I pray you went into your closet. That's so important to start your morning or whenever your prayer time is, you know, that way. Why is it that he was weeping bitterly? Why didn't he say, well, Lord, at least I'm going to be, you know, there with Abraham and so forth? You know why? Because the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, let me just read it. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. We live in a world that's controlled, if you will, or in what's called time. And slowly the world that we're living in is ripening for the judgment that's coming upon it. Listen, you know what? Inwardly, the reason that we don't want to die, inwardly, there's something there. It's because we want to live. It's because God has placed eternity in our heart. We have that guest that's living there right now. And that means that we're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're traveling through this place, and it is not our home. And that's why we are restless in our hearts when upon this planet, because everything that this planet has to offer us is insufficient. Do you understand? It's insufficient. It will not meet your need. It will not get you to where you want it to be in life, because God is what we need. I love it. Remember when we talked, when Jesus told the disciples, well, actually he was looking right at Peter when he said it, because Peter was, you know, told him he was going to deny him three times, remember? And then in John 14, Jesus said, let your heart be not troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, home, there's many mansions, many places, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Amen? Listen, we have a place prepared for us right now. And one day, with all the eternity that God has placed in our hearts, when we leave this place, we're going to walk right into the prepared place that God has for us. And we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And all of these things in this crummy world that we're going to be leaving behind and dragging as many lost people with us, amen, meaning saving them, it's going to be incredible. But until that happens, you know what God is going to do this year? He has opened the windows of heaven upon you. Be expectant. Open your heart to that word and look and see what God is going to do in your life, amen. I'm telling you, believe the word of God. Now, let's look here in verse 4. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of God came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people. Now, listen, if I had seen Isaiah coming back to me after he gave me that word, I think I would try to crawl out of the bed and hide in a closet, man. You understand? So here comes Isaiah back. It's like, oh God, what are you going to tell me now? You know? And so thus saith the Lord God, the God of David, your father. Look what he says. I have heard your prayer. He heard Hezekiah's prayer. I've seen your tears. Isn't that amazing? God, he hears, he sees, he knows everything about it. He has a bottle for our tears, the psalmist has written. Surely I will heal you, and on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I mean, you're going to go up there in 3 days, you're going to be ready to worship me. And he said, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you. I will deliver this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own sake. And what else? And for the sake of my servant David, which remember God gave David that unconditional promise that his descendant will be upon the throne, which led, of course, to Jesus the Messiah. Now, with all that being said, God says, you know what? I heard your prayer. I saw your tears. Tears mean something to God. He knows every tear you've ever cried and what it stands for. And he said, not only am I going to heal you, I am going to deliver you, and I'm going to defeat the king for you, and I'm going to give you 15 extra years of your life. Man, the power of prayer, amen? The power of prayer when you pray from a heart that's truly broken. You know what I mean? When you really are, and you, Lord, you're praying to him. You know, you've heard me say it, and I stole it from E.M. Bounds, I think. But I've said it so often that I believe I coined it. And it was, you know, the power of prayer is not in the one who prays it, but the power of prayer in the one who hears it. Amen? You know, remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:12. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let me ask you a question now. What would you do if you were on your deathbed, if you were dying, and God healed you and said you have 15 more years? What would you do with those 15 years? What, isn't that, that's something to think about, isn't it? what would you really do with those 15 years? All of a sudden, there'd be 14, then there would be, you know, what comes after 14? 13. You know what I'm saying. But you know what's amazing? We know what Hezekiah did those last 15 years of his life. He devoted the last 15 years to putting together the Old Testament scriptures in order for the people of God. Listen to this scripture from Proverbs 25:1. These also were the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. You know, you can even see some of the transcripts of that time in the original language, in the original documents, the ones that are remain, and you actually see the initials of Hezekiah on some of the pages. Isn't that amazing? Man, God's word is so good. And then look what happened. Isaiah became a doctor for a second, and Isaiah said, "Well, take a lump of figs." So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Now, I don't for a minute believe that that was what was occurring to make him ill. There was that must have been something else that was happening there. But, you know, the thing is, either it was a visual for him to see, but it wasn't good enough, because look what he said. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "Well, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me? I mean, I see these figs on my feet, but I just need something else, okay? And that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day." Remember that signs here in the Old Testament, they, you know, the miracles or whatever, they signified what God had said God would do. That's what the sign meant. You know, on Sunday's message about the New Year's message, did you know God gave me a sign? Amen? But I didn't ask for a sign. I guess I was asking for a sign, but I didn't use that word. But the Lord, in his incredible grace, he gave it to me. Why? Why does God do that to any of us? Because he loves us. God loves us. Listen, he always, it has worked in your life and in my life, he always, for some reason, gives us a visual to increase our faith, because he's taking us on a journey through what we call life. You know, and that's exactly, again, what God did for me for the New Year's sermon and so forth. You know, but listen, let me clarify something about that, and I'll mention that Sunday. This coming Sunday. It's not, you know, people try to make it just about money. It's not about money, loved one. Amen? Don't make that just about, don't do that. Man, I tell you, God is going, we don't know what God's going to do, but it's going to be good. Amen? Now, you know, when you talk about the signs or, you know, the visuals, you know, it's no different than the woman who said, if I can just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, if I can just reach out, just touch a tassel, I'll be made whole. Or one of my favorites is Joshua and the children of Israel. They're going to leave the wilderness. They're going to go into the crossover for the first time, the Jordan, into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan, the promised land. And what does the Lord do as a priest are carrying the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan on dry land? He backs up, God backs up the Jordan River all the way to the city of Adam, and the water stood up as a heap, tall, exceedingly tall, 20 miles away. He gave them a visual. I'm with you. Now you crossing, you go over. No different than Peter's shadow, you know, or Paul's sweat rag, or all the different signs, or Thomas, you know, when he says to Thomas, doubting Thomas, as we sometimes refer to him, listen, put your finger here, look at my prints, look at my side. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, Jesus said. The Lord is always increasing our faith. Now watch what happens in verse 9. And then Isaiah said, okay, well, this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Now, watch this. Shall the shadow, I can't believe the choices that God gives us sometimes. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or 10 degrees, or go backward 10 steps or 10 degrees? Hezekiah answered, well, it's an easy thing for the shadow, meaning the shadow of the sun that's going to be casting, okay? The shadow to go down 10 degrees, no. But let the shadow go backward 10 steps or 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet, he prayed. Prayer is the work, loved one. He cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 steps backwards or 10 degrees by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. Now, that evidently was a sundial that Ahaz built during his reign. And from Hezekiah's bed, where his deathbed, if you will, he was obviously seeing the steps. I believe that was the stairwell that he was looking at, and as the sun, the Lord moved it back 10 degrees. Man, is that unbelievable? You know, God will do anything to help you believe. You know that? I really mean that. He'll do anything to help you believe. You know, I had to repent as I was sharing this with a person after the service Sunday, because when I told the Lord, I said, I can't do this message, Lord. I've never done that ever. And God, in his grace and his mercy, he did what he did so I would do it. He's always helping us. He understands our heart. Even, you know, when you're sincere like that, you know, I mean, it wasn't like I was going, I don't care. I'm not going to obey you. Hello. No, I felt horrible, but I repented. I said, Lord, you're always so good. You're always proving yourself over and over and over and over. Now, my question is, I mean, how fast did that happen? Let's say it was 7 a.m. or it was 9 a.m. and now it's going to go back, say, 7 a.m. Did it happen like that? Or was it like slowly occurring? I know the answer, but I'm not going to tell you. Now, you know I'm lying, okay? No. Now, here's what you want to learn from this. The moment that God does something in your life, speaks to you, brings healing to you, blesses you, like does something so incredible, like I was talking about Sunday. You know, you must, the moment that happens, don't get lifted up. Don't ever, pride has no place in the heart of a Christian. Don't say, it was my great faith that did this. That's why God healed me. Do you understand? Don't ever be lifted up, because it'll get you in trouble. I'm telling you. And anytime something great God does happens in your life, you need to expect to have an attack or a horrible week. I'm being very honest with you. I knew the moment that I preached Sunday's message, I was going to be slammed. You understand? Man, and all I've been doing since then is just praying. Okay, Lord, I know there's an attack. You can't do or be blessed by God and all these great things, God, and without the enemy trying to lift up a standard against what God has done. Does that make sense? And the reason I'm saying all those things is because someone, when the things like that happen, like with Hezekiah or in our lives or whatever, someone is coming and they want to steal what God has done for you. And that is exactly what's about to happen to Hezekiah. You see, what we learned last week, what Assyria could not do with weapons, defeat Judah, Babylon, who is now a weaker nation, they're not the Babylon they're going to be in 100 years in our text. Babylon is going to come with gifts now. And watch this in verse 12. And at that time, Baladan, kind of like, sounds like Paladin, you know, Paladin, that, never mind. And it says, the king of Babylon, he sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. So the enemy now, unbeknownst to him, transfers from Assyria. Now Babylon's going to be the bad people. So the king sent a letter. Hey, man, I'm really concerned about you. I hope you're feeling good. But the real reason that they came and they sent these ambassadors from Babylon is because the whole land realized that some supernatural event had occurred. Now, the Babylonians also were sun worshipers. Listen to what it says in 2 Chronicles 32:31. It says here, talking about Hezekiah. It says, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, it says, whom they sent to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land. Well, you know what that was? That was the 10 degrees there. So God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know that it was all in his heart, meaning in the heart of Hezekiah. So these ambassadors have come to see him now. Look at verse 13. And look what Hezekiah did to the Babylonian ambassadors. Oh, he was so attentive to them. And he showed them how much? All the house of his treasures, meaning all the stuff from Solomon that Solomon has stored up, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointment, and all of his weapons, all of the armory, and all that was found among his treasures. Now watch this. There was nothing in his house or in all of his dominion that Hezekiah did not show to the Babylonians. Now listen, isn't that amazing? Hezekiah, a man that there was none like him. You know, the Babylonians, what did they do? They sent him, what are they, maybe some flowers? Here's the flowers from the king in one of those musical greeting cards, you know. You open it up and it sings to you, hope you get well or something. You know what? That's all he got. And what did he do? He gave them a guided tour through everything that he had in his kingdom. Everything, whatever dominion he had, he showed them absolutely everything. In verse 14, and then Isaiah the prophet, it says, went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And where did they come to you from? So Hezekiah said, well, they came from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, well, what have they seen in your house? Oh, and so Hezekiah, he doesn't try to hide it. Look at this now. He said, oh, well, they've seen everything in my house. Whose house was it? It was God's house. But did you see the switch there? Do you see the pride now? I showed them everything in my house. And not only that, there was nothing among, not God's treasures, that didn't belong to him, it belonged to God. My treasures that I have not shown them. Listen, how foolish it is for us to show our enemies after a great victory. Man, listen, they don't need to see our strengths, amen? No, listen, Babylon, they look at us and said, look at all of this treasure. Look at all these funds. And they never forgot that because one day they're going to want it, okay? No, listen, Hezekiah didn't realize it, but he was allying himself with the Babylonians who would finally, in the future, they were not his friends. They were his enemies. They're going to destroy Judah. Now, it says, and then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, so the Holy Spirit comes upon Isaiah again. Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, meaning all the treasures and the armory, all the stuff that's there, and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. So 100 years from this scripture into the future, we know what's going to happen. In chapter 25, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come. He's going to lay waste Jerusalem. He's going to destroy the temple. He's going to take everything, all right? And lead them into captivity for 70 years. And they shall take away some of your sons. Well, he didn't have any children yet. Some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you've spoken is good. For he said, will there not be peace and truth at least in my days? I'm not really for sure on how to explain that last thing that he said. It seems that he's accepting the judgment of the Lord. He said, he's right. I'm right to be judged. But at least during the rest of my life, there is going to be peace. And I'll die before I see these horrible things occur. You know, it says in 2 Chronicles 32:25 about Hezekiah when he got in trouble from the Lord. It says, Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him. And here's what happened to him. For his heart was lifted up, or his heart became proud. And it says, and then there was a wrath looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. But then he turned around and then he repented. And listen to what he did. And Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, we know again that Nebuchadnezzar will come, chapter 25, 24 and 25. We'll get there in a couple more Wednesdays. But it says, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all of his might, how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And so Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. One of the most wicked kings that ever set foot on the throne. And I believe he was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, with all that being said, I want to encourage you to do something. Do some homework tomorrow or in the morning in your quiet time after you do your study. I want you to Google Hezekiah's tunnel, which you can see in Jerusalem today. It is unbelievable. But Google it so you can see the pictures of this tunnel. So you see, what he did there is he put two teams, okay, digging a tunnel from one end of Jerusalem all the way back into the temple proper. And what he did, these two teams, they were chiseling, if you will, unbelievably through solid rock. And it started, they completed it, I think it was 701 BC. It was 1,771 feet long, or about 600 yards. So one group started tunneling at the Pool of Siloam. The other group started tunneling there from the pool, the springs of Gihon, which was the main water supply for Jerusalem. So one was coming from the north, one was coming from the south. And about, I think they said it probably took 5, maybe 10 years to do this. And then as they came, there was just a little bit of rock left, and they could hear voices on the other side of the rock. And they broke through, and after they broke through, the water now started running. And it flows, of course, into the Pool of Siloam, if you go and visit there today. You can see that. But it wasn't discovered until 1880 by a little boy who was playing hooky from school, and he just happened to see a tunnel and fell into it, and there it was. Now, right in the middle where they met, okay, in this tunnel, which you can see today, they inscribed there on the wall, they chiseled into the wall, and they told the story of that day, the moment that they all met, and how it was done. And they came and they, years later in 1880, they discovered all that, and they came and they cut it completely out, and they put it in a museum in Istanbul, in which you can go and see today. Now, I know that's a history lesson, but Google it. I think you'll really enjoy seeing. It's incredible the way it was chiseled out. I mean, solid rock. They did it with axes and with pickaxes and so forth, they said, there on that inscription. Now, with all that being said, let me ask you a question tonight as we close. Hezekiah said, Lord, remember now. Remember right now. Remember me right now. I pray. You know, I pray tonight that there's not one person here that is, you know, like in a rut. Like you just keep spinning your tires. You just can't get out of that rut. And, you know, there's nothing worse than to be in a rut. Amen? Because you're not going anyplace in your life. You remember what Jesus asked blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, who sat on the road begging. He said, what would you have me do for you? And blind Bartimaeus said, Lord, that I might look up, or that's how it is in Greek, but that I might look up. I want to see the sky again. I want to see the stars or the moon or the sun. I want to see. I want to see again. You know, I don't know what your condition is, but I do know this. If you will tell him the truth, if you will say, I've lost my way, if you just say, I just need a new moment, I need you to touch me, my heart is numb, I'm hurting, I feel like I've lost my vision. There's no one that can restore vision like Jesus. Not just eyes to see, but the vision of living. Amen? So if that's you tonight, why don't you tell him? Why don't you call upon him? Why don't you say, Lord, remember me now? Father, we thank you. We thank you for this simple Wednesday night Bible study. We praise you and we love you. We are so looking forward to all that you're going to do in 2018. We are filled and flooded with expectancy, Lord. And for that person tonight, that maybe they are in a rut, oh Lord, I pray they cry out to you right now. Lord, you know their pain. You know what they're going through. You know their hurt, their disappointment. You know that they just seem like they're not moving forward in their walk. Lord, remember them now. Hear their cry now. Deliver them now. Pour out your blessing. The windows of heaven are open. Pour out the blessing and deliver. We love you. We praise you. We give you the honor, the glory tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet tonight. We're going to close as we always do, loved one, with a song.